Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we're at identity. Who do you think you are? It's a series that we're doing through Ephesians at the moment. The first three chapters are who do you think you are, and then we're going to do something else in third term. But this passage is very relevant for our culture at the moment. If you think about Western context, the walls that we once thought or hoped were being broken down in our culture are actually being rebuilt. We have walls of race, colour, class, gender, politics, religion. And maybe 30 years ago, we thought those things were starting to crumble down, and now they seem to be being built up again. Identity is no longer about simply celebrating diversity, but sowing division. Dividing walls are being built between all sorts of identity groups. And the church is not immune. If you read the stats, in the United States, church splits are occurring over whether people voted Republican at the last election or Democrat. Politics has become the new Messiah. Take God out of the picture and something just takes its place, and it's politics. But what does the actual Messiah have to say about all this? Does Jesus have an opinion on these walls? Well, the passage we're going to look at in a moment today has a hope, a message of hope to the world that is building or rebuilding walls of hostility over matters of identity, who people think they are. But it's also a challenge to the church, and therefore a challenge to us, should it ever try to rebuild the types of identity walls and others that Jesus has torn down. That's where we're going today. So let's pray. And then we're going to look at this passage together and see what it says to us here at North Coast Church. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us into your word and that we will be as sheep who feed on it and stay close to Jesus, our shepherd, as we hear his word today, his voice to us, even as the rain falls. I pray that we will be those who, as sheep, have gone astray but have come back to our shepherd. We will hear his word and be comforted by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Eric Honecker. I don't know if you know Eric Honecker, but on the 20th of January 1989, Eric Honecker, who was the East German Chancellor — there was a time, young people, when Germany was divided into two — he said this about the Berlin Wall, which ran through the centre of Berlin, dividing the East from the West, keeping people apart. The Berlin Wall will be standing 100 years from now. The Berlin Wall will be standing 100 years from now. The Berlin Wall was built in 1961, and it was a wall of division and hostility. It divided not just East and West Berlin, not just East and West Germany, not just East and West Europe, but two whole ways of thinking and acting in the world, between the Soviet communist world in the East and the democratic West. And the Berlin Wall was the epitome of deep hostility and division between people across Europe. And more than that, it epitomized failure. It epitomized failure. Every time someone would walk past the Berlin Wall, and it was graffitied very often, the Berlin Wall epitomized humanity's failure to deal with deep, entrenched hostility. The Berlin Wall said, "We have failed." And Erich Honecker, as the East German Chancellor, was very happy for that failure to continue. 100 years' time, this wall, this failure will still be standing. This monument to human inability to deal with hostile difference will stand. Next minute, right? What happened? My photo's not in there. How about that? Ronald Reagan comes along, who's the US president, and he says these words: "This wall will fall. Beliefs become reality, for it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. The wall cannot withstand freedom." So Ronald Reagan said. Erich Honecker said 100 years. He was only out by 99 years and 73 days. Because in November the 9th of that same year, people swarmed that wall and tore it down upon the invitation of Ronald Reagan throwing down the gauntlet to the Soviet Empire. The people of both East and West Berlin, East and West Germany, East and West Europe were not happy for that failure to continue. And if you're too young to remember it, I understand, it's actually closer as an event to the moon landing than it is to today. If you feel old at that point, you are. But there was a heady feeling of euphoria. And one of my favorite Northern Irish singers, Van Morrison, stood on top of that wall singing as East and West joined, as the wall was smashed down, not by the government, but by the people. Hostility broken down. And Reagan's words: belief, faith, truth, freedom. We're here today because of these same convictions taken to a new level. Look at the passage. "For he himself," Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Hostile walls are not new. Hostile walls are not new. But nor is the breaking of them down new. In fact, this passage is the epitome of hostility walls being broken down. The passage tells us that the wall of hostility between people and people has been torn down by someone who is called our peace. But it's been broken down between people and people because, as Dan showed us last week, the wall of hostility between people and God has first been broken down. The vertical relationship identity has been resolved between God and humans that allows the horizontal relationship identities between humans and humans to be resolved. Last week focused on the vertical but pointed to the horizontal. Today focuses on the horizontal but points to the vertical. And Paul makes it clear. Jesus has done that, not Ronald Reagan. Jesus is not described as the one here in the passage who talks about peace, or who writes an essay on peace, or who gives a speech about peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Paul makes it clear. And he has done it in his flesh, in his body, and his work on the cross. And there are lots of ways, as you go through the New Testament, of describing what happened on the cross. But here Paul puts it this way: it has broken down a dividing wall of hostility between two sets of people. The cross is described many ways, but Paul in Ephesians decides to describe it as breaking down a wall of hostility between two sets of people. But which two sets of people and which wall of hostility? You see, I'm going to tell you this. Paul did not pluck that metaphor, a wall of hostility, what shall I write about a hostage? Oh, a wall. That's a good idea. In the temple in Jerusalem, there actually was a wall that divided Gentiles who would come to worship God from Jews who would come to worship God. And that stone that behind that writing is one of the signposts that's on that wall that separates those who do not belong to God's covenant people, the Gentiles, from those who do, the Jews. And it says this: no intruder is allowed within the courtyard and within the wall surrounding the temple. Whoever enters will invite death for himself. Well, if you put it like that. And by intruder, they meant Gentile. There was a low wall around the temple in Jerusalem in the time of Paul that kept Gentiles on one side of it and Jews could go to the other side. Gentiles and Jews. God's covenant people were Israel, and everyone who was not a part of that was on the other side of the wall. And unless you were a Jew here today, that would have been us. Paul did not have to scratch around for a metaphor or idea. What does division look like outside of Jesus? It's more than a keep off the grass sign, isn't it? It was a wall of hostility that personified what division between people was like. And it also kept people away from God. We read in Psalm 42, as Dan read to us, that the temple was the location of God's presence on earth. And you could get close, but not too close if you were a priest, and close but not too close if you were someone who was Jewish but not a priest, and a lot further away if you were a Gentile. That was the temple of God. And Paul is talking to Ephesian Gentile Christians now in a context where they have not been able in the past to go to the temple, and then they've met Jesus and something has changed. And Paul says this: therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That word remember is important. Remember, he says, because perhaps they've forgotten. And one sign that you've forgotten that a dividing wall of hostility might have been broken down against other people is that you might start to be hostile towards other people again. That's a sure sign that you've forgotten something. And Paul says, remember, remember. Paul was worried that there might be growing divisions in a church again. Maybe there was hostility on the horizon. Paul wants these Gentile Christians to remember, and what does he want them to remember? Where they've come from and what God has done for them. I want you to remember this. If there's a sure sign in your own Christian life where you're starting to go lukewarm or falling away, it's because you have forgotten. And now you need to remember again. They need to remember where they've come from and what God has done for them. And what do they need to remember? Well, it's quite a list if you read through it. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were once separated from Christ, from God's promised rescuer of humanity, separated from him, alienated. Anyone ever feel alienated from someone? Well, this is alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, God's people on earth. Strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise said, I will bless you, and through you I will bless all nations, God says to Abraham. And Gentiles aren't getting blessing, they're getting cursing. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope. That's a terrible term, isn't it? No hope. You would hate to go to the doctor and they said, you have no hope, and without God in the world. Which kind of wraps it all up. All those other things, if you don't have God, those other things are just the byproduct of having God, and they don't have God. That's quite a list, isn't it? And we need to understand God's story here. He has chosen a people, Israel, out of the nations, and the Gentiles have none of that, and it culminates in that without God. And he says to the Gentiles, remember that time? Remember that? Remember that? Look back. How often the word remember in the Bible is used to point people to their true identity, not just so they know something, so that they change something about themselves. You see, when I meet people who have train wrecked their lives Christianly, and I do meet a lot of people who have train wrecked their lives Christianly, what's the key to it? Well, they can always say it's intellectual, or it's this or that or the other or whatever, or the church is really sucky. But it boils down to this. They have forgotten where God took them from and where he took them to. They have forgotten that they were without hope, and now they have hope, and they've gone, you know what, I might just go and look for some hope somewhere else. I know God's done all that, but, you know, I'm going to forget it. They have forgotten their identity. And if they continue down that path, they not only forget their identity, they take steps to erase it, and they Photoshop any Christian identity from their lives. The social media pages, perhaps. And my twin brother is a classic example, where I long to say to him, remember those times when we were in our late teens, early 20s, and life was tough and we prayed together? He's airbrushed that, or Photoshopped it for you younger people, out of the picture. And if we don't come here each week to remind ourselves and each other where God has brought us from, look out. One of the places to most remember what God has done is here. And if you start to fall away from here, then you will forget. If we don't remind ourselves and each other what God has done for us, look out. Now, there's always a hinge point in these passages. And last week, there was one as well. We had a but God moment. And here we have a but now moment. Remember what it was like, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's a pivotal moment. In Christ's sacrificial death, those of you who were on the other side of that wall of hostility have been brought near to God. You have fast-tracked. It's like having, which is great to have, the gold pass at the Virgin Lounge, and they say, would all the cattle class stand there and look miserable while the guy with the gold pass walks past smugly? And it's great. But it's like you have bypassed that wall, that inner court, that straight to God. That is not something to take for granted. Those of you who are far off didn't just get put on the other side of the wall. You're brought right to God. It's not just about distance, though, is it? It's about relational distance. You are far off from him, and now you have been brought near to God. It's amazing, isn't it, when you're far off from someone relationally, who you could be in the same house as them, and something brings you near. Is that a sweet moment? Far off from someone in this room, even though you're two rows away from them, and something brings you near. This is five of us brothers. Oh, look at that. My brother's sticking his tongue out. Do the next one. Yeah. William in the middle. We've got a lot of hair between us, haven't we? William in the middle. He's a big unit. He's the son of my dad's second wife. And for many years was far off. Far, far off from us. Until a phone call brought him near. Brought him near. And this is Christmas Day 2019. Something broke down a wall, a dividing wall of hostility. and a decision was made that William, who was far off, should be brought near. Brought near. This passage goes even further. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Who has made us both one. This goes even further than William being brought near. Not just far off, brought near, says Paul. That's easy. Two become one, brought near and made one. Jesus does not just make peace, he is our peace. And Ephesians says, a whole load of times, you are in him. In him. Our new identity is someone in him. Our oneness together is in him. That is what breaks down the wall. It's not simply that we like the same songs or movies or ways of doing church, but because we are in him, we are one. He breaks down the walls of hostility and gives us peace and draws us near in him. And Paul pushes that point. One new man in place of the two. One new man, one new humanity in place of the two. One there, old, brought together, one new. And it's not the best attributes of both. Paul doesn't say, well, the Jews have got circumcision and the Gentiles have got bacon. Let's bring those two things together and see how it works out. You know, you do those games, don't you? Let's get the best of, a super person. We've got Matt's height and Joe's beard and Dan's guns and Gemma's searing intellect and amazing voice. It's a very smooth voice. And then Paul's sense of style. And put them, you get a super person. But that's not what he's saying. It's not a hybrid model. Something new happens. It's not a Frankenstein, the church. It's one new humanity. One new person in place of the two. That's astonishing. And radical. And we barely even think about it. We barely even think about it. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Peace, reconciliation, and the flip side, or the negative expression of peace, killing hostility. Jesus' death abolished the old ways of accessing God, which were not too close, not without blood, not outside that temple, and even if you're a Jew, it's that bit of the temple, and if you're a Gentile, it's that side of that wall. And he brought peace between the two groups by fast-tracking everyone through the gold lounge. Peace with God. Reconciliation with God, but reconciling both groups to God the same way and bringing peace between them. The hostility was vertical as well as horizontal. In fact, the horizontal hostility was a direct result of the vertical hostility. See, here's the thing about the Berlin Wall. You can knock down as many Berlin Walls as you want, but somehow hostility will creep its way back in, and the last 32 years of Europe has proven that. Because of the absence of God in that setting. God is photoshopped from the Europe story. Its churches are empty. It cannot maintain the unity that it built 32 years ago. So why are there divisions between people? Why was the hostile wall running through Berlin? because there's a hostile wall running between humans and God, and only Jesus' work at the cross can deal with it. And once that hostility is dealt with, the other hostility is a shoo-in. Really? Should be. Paul levels the playing field with humans. See what he says next. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. You see the issue? The Jews could feel very proud. We have the covenant promises of God. But what they didn't have was peace with God through Jesus. And the Gentiles might feel absolutely terrible. We're filthy pagans. We've been idolatrous, been sexually immoral. What do we not have? We do not have peace with God through Jesus. For the Jews, the ability to go into the main part of the temple was not enough. The Bible makes it very clear. The Gentiles were alienated from God because they did not have the covenant. And the Jews were alienated from God because they did not keep the covenant. Keeping it and having it, two different things. Everyone is on a level playing field and everyone needs peace. Those who are far off and those who are near, because without it, they have no hope. And Jesus does that for both groups. Do you know what that does to us? It knocks pride out of us if we think we're so good. It's very easy to come here as someone religious and be nice and nice. I turn up, I give, I even do some stuff, I'm okay, and think that's what makes us near to God and acceptable to him. God didn't need to do that much to make peace with me. But that's not true. Those who were near, right in the temple doing the sacrifices, were without hope, without Jesus. It knocks the pride out of us for our performances. And the flip side is, it gives us hope when we're in the midst of sinful despair. I feel so far off. What things must I do to be near God? Jesus has done that for you. One of the tests for whether we get that is when someone comes in here who's not nice and nice, who's a bit grubby, a bit smelly, and hasn't got their life together as much as you do, and your first thought is they're probably far and I'm near. And do you know what that sort of thinking reveals? That you just might be a bit further away than you think. That's the scandal of the gospel. The wall has gone. Everyone, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, verse 18. Everyone has the same access to God. The Christian you like least has the same access to God as you, the same acceptance from him. The person in church who gets most up your nose is standing at the front as near to Father God as possible, who is shining his approval down on him because of Christ, just as much as God is shining his approval down on you because of Christ. And if that annoys you, well, you know what the answer to that is. And you're going, God, can't you see what they're like? Oh, no, I didn't notice, you know, says God. Can't you see what they have done to me? Can't you see how much they annoy you and possibly, you know, you, God? And God says one word to you. Remember? Remember? If that is you today, what have you forgotten about you? That your hostility to God took the same death of Jesus to resolve as their hostility did. Both. What does Paul do next? He paints a fantastic picture of what the end of hostility looks like, what true unity looks like. And if you're not a Christian here today and wondering how on earth can we bring people together if even the fall of the Berlin Wall started something but couldn't finish it, can I suggest that there's only one hope in this world of true unity? And Paul paints it in three pictures: citizens, family, and temple. Citizens, family, and temple. There are three brilliant pictures of what God has done for those who were far off. And there are people in this room who were citizens of one country and are now citizens of this country. In fact, my experience over the last 6 months is that's most of you. And there are people who had no family and have been brought into the family of God. And there are people who were outside on that other side of the wall who no one really wanted to be near, who have been brought into this household. And Paul lays it on thick. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul almost leaves behind the citizens and family thing and goes straight to temple language, building language, house language. When he gets to the idea of the temple, he lays it on thick. And he's almost like he's deliberately throwing down the gauntlet to his Jewish brothers and sisters and to the Gentile world and says, if you want to know what the future is, if you want to know how humanity will progress, look at this temple. Which temple? The temple in Jerusalem that was still standing with its dividing wall? The glorious pagan temple in Ephesus to the goddess Diana? These temples proclaimed, the Jewish temple and the pagan temples around the Greek and Roman world, we're the truth, we're the future, we're the hope of humanity. Gather around us. We're big and impressive and we're visible on the skyline. And Paul looks at a bunch of no-name Christians in a city where no one cares for them, where not many of them are noble or well-paid or high up the food chain, and says, this is the future. This is the future. The hopes of humanity are found here because Jesus is the cornerstone. It's as if he goes from a torn down edifice, a torn down wall, to another edifice altogether and a stone at the center of it. Jesus is the cornerstone from which every other stone in the building takes its shape. The church is the future and hope of a united humanity. The church is the place where division and hostility is going to be both broken down and seen to be broken down in the world. How's that working out for us? Here. Here. And our world has all sorts of temples, whether they're made of stone or not. It's got the temples of politics and the temples of progress and the temples of identity and gender and things like that, the temples of cultural change, the temples of all proclaiming, stick with us, we're the future hope for humanity. We can bring about the promised utopia that humans have been waiting for since that Berlin Wall fell down. And all they end up being is temples of hostility because they cannot do what only God has done in dealing with the hostility vertically and horizontally. Here's that statement. This wall will fall. Beliefs become reality, for it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. The wall cannot withstand freedom. The promise of hope over hostility, the promise of unity over division. But as we close, imagine a West Berliner looking over at that destroyed rubble from the wall of hostility, sitting in the corner and going, you know what? I've got a real problem with my neighbour. I'm going to go over to that rubble pile and I'm going to get me some bricks. And I'm going to rebuild a little mini wall of hostility and create my own West Berlin and East Berlin divide. I want to get some bricks and rebuild a wall of hostility again. And we can do that. I want to get some bricks of theological justification, slap them together with the cement of personal animosity, and raise up a mini wall of hostility, even in the place where Jesus is the cornerstone. Because I've got a problem with fill in the blank. And so the world comes looking for unity and peace and goes, yeah, right, don't come to us claiming you've got the solution to the problem. We're saying we're a rescue ship and we're here to save you from the hostility between humanity and God that is tearing you apart. And the world says, well, I hope you're not building any other walls. I hope you're not building any other walls. Ephesians 2:11 to 22 is a timely message for the church globally, nationally, domestically, locally, us. Let's pray. Lord God, please work in our lives. Thank you for breaking down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile that allows us hope and God. Thank you for breaking down the wall of hostility by Jesus' death in our place, his work on the cross. May our lives remember that. And may we look to you who is our peace as this week progresses and as we meet next week for North Coast United. Amen.